And if you trust Christ, you have eternal, everlasting, shall never perish life. So glad of that. I want to make a couple of comments about one of the songs we sang tonight, Silent Night, Holy Night. We had the privilege when we lived in Austria. We lived just outside of Salzburg. We lived in the country, and Oberhrum, by Oberhrum Ammersee, and we could drive over the shortcut if the weather wasn't too bad. We could go up over the mountain, and we were only about maybe 3 or 4 miles. I doubt if it was that far from the place where Silent Night was written and sang the first time. And the story goes that they were getting ready to have a Christmas program at this church, and a flood came and destroyed the church. And so first off, they had the piano, or the organ, actually. Something happened to the organ. They didn't know what they were going to do. And someone said, well, so-and-so plays the guitar. And so the first time that Silent Night was ever played publicly, it was accompanied by a guitar. And I know churches today that would throw rocks at you if you suggested bringing a guitar into church, but they'll sing Silent Night every Christmas several different times, and that just shows our inconsistencies by not checking things out. But then the church building was destroyed with a flood, and they took the debris from that large church building, and for whatever reason, they decided not to build it back like it was, and they piled it all up, covered it up with dirt, and they made what they call the Stille Nacht Kapelle, the Silent Night Chapel. And every year on Christmas Eve, of course, Christmas Eve is the German-speaking people's main time of the year. It's Christmas Eve. More than Christmas Day, it's Christmas Eve, the night that Jesus was born. And so they'll bring busloads of people from all over Europe will come there. And sometimes they'll have to park blocks and blocks and blocks away. And they'll walk, and there'll be 5,000 people around this little chapel. And they'll sing Silent Night and other songs. It's just a very moving experience to see and to know that you had seen that physically with your own eyes. It's good. But you know, the good thing to know is that Jesus can still your storms. He came to still the storms of life. And he can give you life that's worth living. And it all happened in a place called Bethlehem, celebrated in Austria, celebrated in America. But thank God it's a real thing. It's not something that somebody made up. It's the real thing, and we ought to appreciate it sometimes perhaps more than we do. One time we had some pastors come to our church, to our house. We had our house and our church together. Every Sunday morning we would take out our furniture and put in the church furniture and places for people to sit and everything. And a church in Germany had given us a piano and lots of stories, but we'd have services there, and a lot of people come by, and they'd stop while they were vacationing in Austria, and we'd have them in our home. And so one time there was these two pastors that were there and their wives, and they were going to go to the Silent Night Chapel. One of them had been there before, and so this young lady that I talked about was training to be a nun and got saved. And remember this morning I was talking about how she had to fold her hands a certain way or she'd get whacked. Well, her and her new husband they'd gotten married, and they were in our home when these pastors were there. And so they got word that these pastors were going to go over to the Stille Nacht Kapelle, and they went ahead of them and parked a ways away and got into the chapel. And when they knew that the pastors and their wives were walking up the steps, they had very good voices, and they started singing a cappella. They started singing Silent Night, Holy Night. And those pastors went wild. They couldn't understand how did they get this system to where it'd play that automatically just as we were coming up there. And so then they went into the building and found out that it was Tom and Annette in there. And it's just a lot of good things. Listen, you can't. You can't be wrong about missions, going or sending. You can't be wrong. about missions. And I'm sure glad that, pardon me, I love Austria. I love missions. And I'm so glad that Bethel Baptist Church has opened their heart in the area of missions. And they really are missions oriented. I believe that the blessings of God will rest upon us as long as we care for others across the street, across the ocean, halfway around the world. We need to care about people. Okay. Whew. Didn't know that it all happened, but the next generation, it's our privilege and our high responsibility to train the next generation to serve the Lord in a way that will glorify Him, magnify Him, and cause His blessings to be upon them. I learned a long time ago that you can't outgive God, that He may not pay you back in the same shape, the same form as you served Him, but God will be no man's debtor, and you cannot outgive God. So I want to look at a man today, and before I even announce the text, I want to tell you a little bit about this man. His name is Hezekiah, and he was a great king of the tribe of in the land of Judah, and he was loved by his people, and he was loved by the Lord, and we'll show you some scriptures about that in a little bit. But Hezekiah was a son of Ahaz, who was a wicked king, and Ahaz was as wicked as Hezekiah was good. Now, the name Hezekiah means Jehovah is my strength. And that tells us a lot about him. And again, we don't know if that was his name given to him by his parents, as wicked as his son or his father was. I doubt that it was given to him by his parents. But it's either he got it that way or he received it because people saw that characteristic in his life. And then I learned just a couple days ago that sometimes they would even rename themselves in the attempt to speak more about the Lord Jesus. And so maybe he gave himself the name Hezekiah, Jehovah is my strength. He reigned as a king of Judah for 29 years, which is not a record, but it's certainly longer than some. He prayed, Israel, Judah was in battle with the Assyrian army, and they were losing. It seemed like all was gone. And Hezekiah prayed, and that night the angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. Guess who won that battle? Amen. And then he was sick when he was 39 years old, and he prayed, and God gave him an additional 15 years of life. He died when he was 54 years old. We find God's description of him in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. So we'll start there tonight, if you will, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Beginning in verse number 20. And the Bible says, "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." That's God's testimony of this man and his life. Another place in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 5, the Bible says, "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him." I just testify to you, he was a great man as far as God was concerned, as far as his labors and his influence went. Now let's go in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 39. Isaiah chapter 39. There's also a parallel portion of Scripture telling the same basic facts in 2 Kings chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1, running down through verse number 21. We'll not go there right now anyway. We may have to go over there a little bit later. But again, we find out this man was a great man. So we're going to begin reading in verse number 1 of Isaiah chapter 39. The Bible says, "And at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and presents to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick, and he was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, What said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. And then said he, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All that was in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. He said, Moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Every time I read across that in my other Bible, I have written very plainly in the margin of that this has to be one of the selfiest, most selfish statements ever made by a human being. For the life of me, I can't understand how he is. Well, I do understand too, because I think I've searched it out. But it's hard to understand how a man with the credentials that he had, with the testimony of God upon him, how could he come down to a place where he says, "I'm going to lose everything, and my sons are going to be taken captive into a godless society. But as long as I have peace, I'm okay." To me, that just baffles my mind. I can't get my head around that. I can't understand that. But I know that there are people today who don't serve God because they want peace. You know, if they were to say, let's have prayer before a meal, someone would throw a fit and get up and walk away. If they invited their spouse or one of their children or their parent to go to church with them, there could be just a real rowdy dow. And so I know sometimes people forfeit the blessings of God in order to have peace. And I'm all for peace, but I'm not for peace at any price. Listen, peace at any price is a wicked thought, because there's just too many things the devil can take from us, and we think we're getting peace. Well, we need to understand some things. First off, because he started out so great, we know that that's evidence you do not have to be a product of your environment. I hear people say all the time, well, I could have been better if I'd had better parents. No, you might have been ahead of ways if you'd had better parents, and you might have made some different decisions. But listen, your rising or falling in life has to do with you and your decisions. This business of blaming the past generation is just a lot of Tommy Rotten and nonsense. And so we need to understand that you don't have to be. I can hear Brother Al Wells preaching to 300 kids in the tabernacle at Silver State Baptist Youth Camp, and telling those young people, you do not have to be a product of your environment. You can rise above that. Jesus has plans for you. He wants life to be exciting for you. And he just go on and on and on about that. And so we need to understand that you don't have to be a product of your environment. And then we find that he was a man who accomplished much for the Lord. Wickedness had come into the priest system, and he got that established again, and he began to present, I believe it was the Passover that I read that he had installed again. They had gotten away from that, and he brought that back in. He had accomplished many things for the Lord. And then we find in chapter 38 of the book of Isaiah, we find that he got sick. And if I'm not mistaken, he was 39 years old when he got sick. And God promised him that he was going to die. So we pick that up in chapter 38 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." That's a pretty straightforward statement from a man who walked with God, and Isaiah tells him that straight out. And so the result of getting that message, Hezekiah, because he had learned to trust the Lord, and because his name means Jehovah is my strength, he goes to pray. When Isaiah tells him, "You're going to die, thou shalt die and not live," verse 2, "Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord." Here's what he prays. And said, "Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight." And Hezekiah wept sore. And so the Bible tells us that the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Isaiah told him, "You're going to die. Get your house in order. You're going to die." Isaiah turns around to leave. He turns over to pray, reminds God of what he had done. His heart's broken. And God's Holy Spirit speaks to Isaiah before he gets out of the building and says, "Go back and tell him I've taken that promise away. He doesn't have to die." We find that in verse number 4 and 5. "Then came the word of the Lord unto Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city." What a wonderful promise God gave this man, because he prayed believing. He believed that God was going to hear his prayer. He believed that God was able to answer his prayer, and he believed that God would answer his prayer. So now he's promised that he's going to have an additional 15 years. And I don't know if he sat down and got his calendar out or his iPad out and decided what he's going to do with these next 15 years. I don't know. But God added 15 years to his prayer. So he's been promised that. And it was verified by the reversal of the sun. Instead of going down, it went backwards 10 degrees. As best I can understand, that's 40 minutes that it backed up, and Earth lost 40 minutes, and it's because a man prayed. There's more power in prayer than I think we understand there is sometimes. Well, then we find that death is going to come in 15 years, and when death does come, he's going to lose his inheritance, he's going to lose his savings, he's going to lose his home, and his sons are going to be taken away and made eunuchs. That goes along with the promise that was made to him. And the Lord tells us that twice. He tells us that here in Isaiah, and he tells us that over in 2 Kings. And two times he tells us almost identical stories. Some words change just a little bit, but the same stories are told on two different occasions. And we find that he gets up off his sick bed. They told him he'd go back to the house of God in 3 days, I believe it was, and that's in the other story. And he says, "How do I know this?" And that's when the story came up about the part came up about the sun going down, going backwards 10 degrees and those types of things. Well, the king of Assyria, whom he had been warring with, whom God promised to give him victory over, the king of Assyria sent a gift and a visitor with the gift to see Hezekiah. And the enemy took over Hezekiah's home, his heritage, his hand-me-downs, and his heart. After all the good things that he had been doing, the king of Assyria came, and he didn't have to steal it because Hezekiah gave it away. He gave away his home. He gave away his heritage. Everything had been given to him by kings before him. He took away his hand-me-downs, the things that his daddy had left, the things his daddy had done to make life special for him. He lost those things. But more than anything else, he lost his heart. No longer was serving the Lord the greatest thing in his life. He lost that. And we say, how can that be? And I think God tells us that in his word. And I trust tonight that regardless of our relationship with the Lord Jesus, regardless of how close we are to him, regardless of how much time we spend in the Word of God, or regardless of how much time we spend trying to teach other people the Word of God, or trying to introduce the Word of God to people, or introduce the Lord Jesus Christ to people, know this, were any one of us here tonight, just one choice, one decision, away from throwing all that away. One choice. You say, I don't believe that. Ask David, the man after God's own heart. One choice. One choice. Ask Barnabas, who split with Paul over whether or not to take John Mark further with them. One choice. And it divided a team that had conquered the part of the world that they went through. One choice. How can it be? Well, first off, I think he forgot what the Lord had done for him. I think he really forgot what the Lord had done for him. Or, because of pride, maybe he thought the Lord had done for him what he ought to have done for him. You know, the Bible says that comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, we're not wise. And sometimes we look at somebody else and something happens to them, and sometimes we get jealous of that. Or sometimes God gives us a blessing and he hasn't given it to these other people, and we get hoity-toity about that. We get snooty about that, and we think, well, really, you know, because I did this and I did this and I did this, and yeah, I can understand why God would give. Listen, I can understand why God would drop me in hell so fast my boots couldn't be taken off. Every one of us in here tonight deserved to go to hell if it weren't for the love of Jesus Christ. Hundreds of times I give a tract to somebody. Life and death. The difference between life and death is Jesus Christ. The difference between going to heaven or hell is Jesus Christ. You can go to heaven without anything in the world except Jesus Christ. And you can have everything in the world except Jesus Christ, and you have to go to hell. Listen, it's not because of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. And we need to understand that. And so evidently Hezekiah got the idea that either he forgot what God had done for him. How do you forget the day you're watching the sundial and all of a sudden it starts running the wrong direction? You're going to send it in to Rolex and tell them to correct it? What do we do in such a situation? But evidently he must have forgotten, or he thought that it was due him. In chapter 39 of our text in the book of Isaiah, in verse number 2, I believe that he allowed the world to get too close to him. He allowed the world to get too close to him. Assyria was their enemy. And the world today is our enemy. And we need to understand that. I hear people, you know, they every once in a while you'll see something on the news where someone raised a tiger. And listen, a tiger's always a tiger. A leopard's always a leopard. A mountain lion's always a mountain lion. A bear's always a bear. And we see every once in a while where someone thinks that they can take them into their home, and as long as you love them, and they get eaten or severely hurt or something. And I think that he allowed the world to get too close to him. He began to think that, man, these people bought me a present. They sent an ambassador down to deliver that present. They didn't send it by FedEx or UPS. They had somebody hand-deliver this down to me. They might have had to rent the camel, I don't know, but they sent it to him directly, and somebody brought it for him. And he might have gotten just a little bit too close to the world. In chapter 39 and verse number 2, we find he was pleased with the world. Verse number 2 of chapter 39, it says, and Hezekiah was glad of them, of them. So evidently there was more than just the one person. He was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, and the spices, and precious ointments, and so forth. He just allowed the world to get too close, and he was pleased with what the world did. Does the world please you tonight? Brother Weaver this morning in Sunday school was teaching about the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world isn't the globe. The world isn't just the earth. It's the world system. It's how it operates. It's the sin. It's the degradation. It's the filth. It's the power behind all the wickedness. That's the world, the flesh and the devil. And of course, the world is what we're talking about here. And he was pleased with what the world did. When the world does something nice for you, you need to ask yourself the question, what is it that they want? Now, there's maybe some exceptions to that, but you need to be careful about the world. He got too friendly with the world. He started believing them. I wonder if one of them ever suggested that maybe it was unfair that 185,000 soldiers got killed. I don't know what they talked about, but I know he was glad that they came. He was glad that they came. In verse number 3, he knew that they were from Babylon, because in verse number 3 it says, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they came from a far country. So did those people that fooled, who did they fool?
Joshua.
Yes. They came from a far country. We need to understand that sometimes a far country is a bad place. So they came from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Well, the word Babylon means confusion, but it's not just confusion. The word Babylon talks even about how they do their confusion. They do their confusion by mixing. My wife and I nearly every morning drink coffee together. I enjoy that time. She seems to enjoy that time. And I haven't asked her for a long time if she enjoys that time. It's not because I'm afraid to ask her, though. But I take my coffee right from the coffee pot and go in and sit down. My wife, when she fixes hers, she mixes it. She mixes that sweet, creamy stuff in it. And man, if I wanted hot chocolate, I'd just get hot chocolate. Amen. But it mixes together. And then they say that coffee and milk or coffee and cream never really mix. They're a solution. They don't mix. They'll divide again. I don't know. I never kept any around long enough to find out. But confusion by mixing. And how many times I've heard somebody say, don't worry about me, preacher. I can handle it. I can handle it. And the devil wants you to get just a little bit mixed up with something that's anti-God, something that's anti-Bible, something that's anti-doctrine, proper doctrine. The devil wants you to just get just a little bit mixed up with it. Because then when somebody shows you it's wrong, then you're going to be upset. And you're liable to lose your position of a sold out person for the cause of Christ. And so watch out about things that come from Babylon. Watch out when the devil tries to confuse you about things. Be careful about that. And then in verse number 4, he mistook the blessings of the Lord for ownership. Have you ever done that? Let me tell you how you recognize that. If you say, my house, my car, my family. Now, I understand that sometimes we do that to point out a certain particular car, house, or family. But the Bible tells us the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell in there. We need to understand that it doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to me. Oh, I'm charged taxes on my house, and I'm charged taxes on my car. I guess maybe I ought to tell them, hey, that's the Lord's. Go get it from him. I don't know if I want to try that or not, but here we find in verse number 4, he said, and then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all that is mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. My. You remember when Jesus wanted a man to follow him, he says, let me first go bury them at my father, bury those at my father's house, something of that nature. Let the dead bury the dead. We need to be careful about what we claim is ours. First off, we wouldn't even have the custodial power over it if it wasn't for God's goodness. God allows us to be steward over things because he can trust us, or so we can find out why he doesn't trust us more, maybe. But stewardship and ownership are two different things. And then in verse number 8, the Bible testifies that he didn't pray. Now, he prayed one time, and God heard his prayer and saw his tears, stopped a preacher that was on his way to lunch, stopped him, turned him around, and Isaiah came back, gave the preacher a new message to give to him because he prayed and he wept. He did business with God. But this time, when worse news comes to him, that, see, before it was just he was going to die. Now it's, when you die, your family's going to lose everything. And your sons are going to be mutilated and taken to another country and be servants and slaves the rest of their lives. But he doesn't pray. He doesn't shed a tear. And for the life of me, I don't understand that except for the gradual cooling off process that the devil put him through by sending him a present. When the Assyrian king heard that Hezekiah had been sick and he'd gotten well, he sends him a present, and it all goes to Hezekiah's head, and he seems like he just forgets all about God altogether. Oh, he mentions him here in this last verse, but seems like he didn't pray. Sincere prayer helped him one time. It worked real big. I mean, can you imagine somebody out working in the field, and all of a sudden, well, boys, we won't be going to lunch in 10 minutes. We got almost another hour we have to work because the sun goes back. First time it ever happened. As far as we know, the last time it ever happened. Joshua put his hand to the sun and it stopped. But here, it actually went back. It went back because he prayed. But he doesn't think to pray here. Let me ask you tonight. When was one time in your life when you, in your heart, you honestly thought you had to have something? You had to have something. It wasn't what we heard about in Sunday school this morning. It wasn't lust. It was you had to have health, or you had some financial situation that was not your fault, and you had to have money to take care of it, and you had to have something. And you got serious with God by praying, and God provided it. In some way, just unheard of, unseen, unthought of, unprovoked, God just took care of that. I hope you have at least one thing in your heart that comes to mind. I hope there's something like that in your mind and in your heart. Man, I could go through medical situations and financial situations and church situations where God stepped in, and I mean, it was a matter of life and death. And we had no hope. We had nothing else we could do but trust the Lord. And he came through like he wants to when we ask him. But Hezekiah, though he had that experience 15 years before, a lot of things can change in 15 years. Our heart can get cold, our heart can get bitter, our heart can get old, our heart can forget things. And evidently that's what happened, because his sincere prayer that worked so well before wasn't mentioned at all this time. And the repercussions from that were so much worse than what the repercussions of his first, if he hadn't have prayed the first time. Get your house in order, you're going to die and not live. But now it's not a matter of get your house in order, it's a matter of you've already messed up. You're going to lose all these things, including your boys. And he says, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. For he said, moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. What are we willing to give up to have peace? Remember back in the 60s, the driving force wasn't make America great again. It was better dead than red. That was a slogan. That was on every senior's lips at school. The juniors were listening to that, and it's better dead than red. It's better dead than red. And I mean, it was the whole emphasis. He said, we'd rather have peace. We'd rather have peace. And today, we'd rather have peace. We'd rather have peace. But at what price? At what price? The Bible says if we're a friend of this world, we're an enemy of God's. We need to know that. The enemies of God don't usually prosper very well. And so when we're picking teams, when you're picking teams, be sure you get on the right team. In every issue, get on the right team. If you do that, God will bless you. God will answer prayers for you that you never thought he had. Just like he did that other one that we mentioned a while ago. Just like he did that. He could do that again. He may not do it the same way. He might not do it in exactly the same time. But if he hears you, and we know that if he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Prayer. Meaningful prayer. It'll take care of the next generation. It'll protect the next generation. And when we check out of here, don't we want to leave something for the next generation? Besides the promise that you're going to be eunuchs, taken away and serving in a foreign country. We want more than that for them. And prayer can change that if we just believe and then practice prayer. The life of Hezekiah wasn't an ordinary fella. But to me, right down towards the end of his life, he said, the sons that you're going to beget, you haven't had them yet? Verse number 7, and of the sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget. He's 39 years old when he raised up off this bed. He lives another, 15 years. He could have had 15 more children. 15 of them could have been boys. I don't know. But I know this, it's hard for me to believe that he'd say, well, that's okay. It doesn't matter what happens to my kids. Doesn't matter what happens to my grandkids. Doesn't matter that I won't have any grandkids. I want peace. So if God has spoken to your heart tonight, I think I'd try to do something about it. He loves you. He does. He does. And he wants to make it as easy as he can for you to serve him. The trouble that comes into our life sometimes, I think, is to keep us straight. He wants us free so we can serve him, so we can love him like he loves us. Let's pray tonight, shall we please?